Book of Philippians, as we noted, the book of Philippians, and we're going to look at some familiar verses in Philippians chapter 1. Matter of fact, what brought my mind to this text and to these thoughts was Mike Chung and I were having a phone conversation the other day, and it was about, of course, the burdens that they have now and their mom, his mom, and he quoted this scripture, and he quoted it and applied it correctly, and I thought about it and thought about a lot and how so often a lot of believers don't. And so we're going to consider it together, Philippians 1. And let's read some verses and then we'll pray. Verse 20 says, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. Or that's an old English word. It simply means I know not. For I am in a strait. There's a dilemma, he's saying. I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Father, thank you for these words that you inspired your servant. These the words of God. And I pray, Father, we will understand truly what they mean and how for every believer in this room, this is the same dilemma that we ought to have. But only the same dilemma in the sense that Paul expressed it through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And they are glorious and powerful and life-changing, and may we hear them and heed them in Jesus' name. Amen. Look again with me, if you would. Now, at verse 20, the Apostle Paul makes this powerful and, again, very often misapplied and misunderstood statement about the Christian life. Verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. In other words, I want to glorify the Lord in this body, whether it be by life or by death. Wherever I live or die, I want to glorify the Lord. Verse 21, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, the reason why we said that the statement is so often misunderstood is really because of what follows in the next three verses. The last line of verse 22 says, what I shall choose, I know not. Verse 23, I am in a strait betwixt these two. To be with Christ is far better, of course, but it is needful, he says, to be with you. And the misunderstanding that comes with that is like this. Oh, I know what Paul's saying. He's saying, I have to stay here with you bunch of bickering, badgering, backsliding Baptists. I have to stay here. That's not what he said. And in fact, that's not how he felt. It's not how he felt about staying down in this world, as evidenced by what he further went on to say. Yes, it's far better for a Christian to depart and to be with Christ. But Paul just said in verse 3, what? I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He said in verse 4, I'm making this request with joy. In verse 5, for your fellowship. The very theme of this book, as you all know, is the word joy. And so what Paul is really saying in this text tonight is, yes, there's a desire to depart and be with Christ, but there's also a desire to stay here and be with you, to finish my course. By life or by death, I just want Christ to be magnified in this body. So you know what? You cannot make the argument from this text that Paul necessarily preferred one over the other. And that's how it's almost always applied. Most of you are familiar with the term watershed. We had a pastor, a preacher here a few months ago, use that as the basis for a really excellent message that he preached. And it's a metaphor. It's often used by the media, and in particular in the political arena. It's been used with this impeachment lately as a watershed moment. Nixon was a watershed moment when he resigned in 1974 in August. And it's a watershed decision and so forth. When prayer was moved from public schools, that was called a watershed decision. And of course, the source of the metaphor is found along the ridge of some snow-capped mountain or rain-soaked mountain. In Switzerland, for example, you look along a high ridge of rock. There's a valley on both sides of that steep mountain, and on top of that ridge, there may lay several feet of fallen snow. And seemingly, it's just all together. It's an unbroken unity, but the truth is that snow is on a great divide, and the divide is called what? A watershed. So that when the spring comes and the snow begins to melt, some of the snow melts and flows toward one valley, and other of the snow melts and flows towards the opposite valley. And on one particular ridge in Switzerland, that water literally flows all the way down that river into the valley towards the Rhine, which ultimately flows through Germany until it ends up in the cold waters of the North Sea. But the snow that was right next to it, that flows down the opposite valley, inches apart, flows down into the Rhone Valley. That snow flows into the Lake Geneva, and it goes down into the river through France and ultimately into the waters of the Mediterranean. Completely opposite places. And there's a similar watershed in the Rockies that does the exact same thing. It goes to the Pacific or ends up in the Gulf of Mexico and the Atlantic. The Apostle Paul is sitting in a Roman prison. He's writing the text that we're reading tonight, and he is experiencing a watershed moment for the New Testament church and certainly for his own life. In other words, he realized that he was sort of hanging in the balances here. One decision could lead him to go this way into death and the presence of the Lord, or it could lead him to go this way into life and the potential of many more years of labor and service. He was right in the middle of a watershed. And you know, if you think about it this way, and this is why we know that God gave him these specific experiences, he was definitely an apostle called. If you think about the fact that he was a man who had actually gone to heaven, right? He experienced the very glories and joys of heaven itself firsthand, so that it wasn't just faith that caused him to say that the heaven side was far, quote, far better. He knew it was far better because he'd been there. He saw it and experienced it by faith and by sight. And still, it is not true tonight that what this text is teaching is that Paul preferred to go to heaven at this moment. That this was, shall we say, his greater desire of the two desires. That's not what he said. What he said is that he had a desire to be with Christ, which would be far better. Obviously, it would be, he knew, that would be far better. But he says, I also have a desire to stay. And that's my dilemma. That's why I'm betwixt these two. Look again at verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. See, he doesn't know what to choose. I don't know. I know not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And then there's a colon right there. You see, folks, Paul's dilemma wasn't that he just wanted to go to heaven and wasn't there. Paul's dilemma was that he wanted to go to heaven, but he also wanted and had reasons to stay on this earth. And let me just say, beloved, that until and unless, that is also our dilemma. And for the exact same reasons as Paul, then there will always be something sort of missing in our perspective in our Christian life. You see, there's really three desires here in Paul's mind that are reflected in this text. The first desire is good, the second desire is better, and the third desire is the best. By the way, let me just add something parenthetically for those people who believe in soul sleep. We had a man who visited here maybe 10 years ago, several services, and he emailed me and texted me and emailed me and texted me and argued with me over soul sleep. And he's the only negative review I've ever seen on our website. It was there for quite a while. This church teaches heresy. Because he believed what Paul believed. You know, for those who believe that when you die, there's some intermediate long-term period where you sleep and you wait and you wait. No, you think about what Paul said under inspiration. He said that to depart is, quote, to be with Christ. That's also what Jesus said to the thief on the cross. He said, today, that is, this day that you're going to die, you will be with me. You're not going to go to sleep. If death means sleep or a coma for decades, then it's not better for Paul, because at least in this life, while he's alive, he's fellowshipping with the Lord and serving the Lord and praying to the Lord and so forth. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. That's what we believe here, and God's people said, amen. That's what the Bible teaches. But let's consider these desires and see how ours measures up to his. The first one, again, is good. In fact, really, it's very good. Because what he says, go back again, verse 19, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation. That's a physical salvation. Through your prayer, that means deliverance, right? Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now, what was Paul's expectation and hope? Well, it is that the prayers of the Philippians and the supply of God's Holy Spirit, through that, he would be delivered from this prison. This is not a death wish. I believe that by your prayers that the salvation, the setting free of this prison, look at verse 25, go down to there, would you? And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. This is not a man who wants to die. It sounds like a man who's hoping to be delivered and praying for it. But why? Why would Paul, the man who'd been to heaven, why would he want to be delivered? Why would he want to postpone, quote, the far better state of the third heaven that he himself had personally experienced? It's simple. And let me just add that it's crucial. Do you have this attitude? Is this the reason why you want to stay in this world? I don't want the Lord to come back because, you know, I got Super Bowl tickets. I don't want the Lord, the young girl say, I don't want the Lord to come back until I get married. I don't want the rapture. I don't want to die until. It's the whole bucket list thing, right? That's not a godly attitude. That's not why Paul wants to stay here. Verse 21. For to me to live is Christ. To me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Now, wait a minute. Don't miss this, because everybody's always focused on the last part of verse 21. To die is gain. Far better. Of course it is. But why not also focus on the first part? To live is Christ. Christ magnified in my body, which means by this life. What's it mean? Verse 22. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. In other words, Paul realized what you and I must realize. That the only time in all of eternity that we have fruit, garner fruit for our labors, is in this life. You know, if you want to lay up treasures in heaven, this is when you do it. Because Jesus said to do it. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. This is your opportunity. It is this life that affords you the fruit of your labors. That's why Jesus said in John 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. Because when the night cometh, no man can work. That's what Jesus said. It's a great metaphor. And you can illustrate it this way. If Paul was able to choose that Roman prison, if indeed he was able to choose the far better state of being with Christ and did depart and did go to heaven, what would Paul have missed out on? Just think about this for a moment. Better yet, what would you and I, as Christians tonight, also have missed out on as far as his fruit? Verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. In other words, he's not wanting to stay so that he can see the Super Bowl. He's not wanting to stay here so that he can fulfill some bucket list of fun. Go see the Alps or whatever. No, he says it's for you. Now that ought to be our perspective. Amen. The reason we're here is for others. That fruit may abound for their account. And so he says, it's more needful for you that I stay here. Yes. You know, had Paul gone to heaven in Philippians 1, he would have missed 7 more years of ministry. Philippians was written in the fall of A.D. 62. Paul died in the summer of A.D. 68. And if someone says, oh, but so what? Man, you kidding me? That's 7 years early. He would have been with Jesus. Yeah. But Paul was not finished yet. Or I should say, God was not finished with Paul yet. So that humanly speaking, and I say that advisedly, humanly speaking, if he had died here, you know what we would be missing out on? We would have missed 1 Timothy. A great book. 2 Timothy. The pastoral epistles. That means all of the requirements for pastors and deacons, the warnings of the last days, the charge to be good soldiers of Jesus Christ, the words all scripture is given by inspiration of God. I mean, you can just read the books and find out all the truths and the things that we would have missed out on. And let me just say, it's significant to note that the choice to stay in this life, again, had no personal advantage for him. He didn't say, so I can stay and I can enjoy this, that, and the other. It was so that others would bear fruit. This is not selfish. But had Paul chosen and gotten the far better of leaving at this moment and being with Jesus, he could have never written 2 Timothy 4:7. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Those words would not have been written because he would have died long before that. That means no converts in the household of Caesar that he writes about later. You ask the household of Caesar, those people, if they wish he'd have died while they were still lost. No trip to Spain or Ephesus, no book of Colossians. 7 years, no additional fruit for his labors, because there's no labor without life on this earth. For to me, to live is Christ. And we can go ahead and we can moan and groan about life in American society and lament that life goes on, it's a treadmill, and the world's a mess, and it's all true. It is all true. But Paul looked at it correctly as also opportunity. Blessed, beautiful, and brief. The life of a believer gives us fruit for labors. You know, heaven awaits. At a memorial service yesterday, thought about eternity. Praying for a lot of folks right now. My sister and Dorothy and so many people. Just, we know they're terminal. And but by the grace of God. And heaven awaits. And we know it's true. And it's glorious. But for now, some of you have children to train and even grandkids, and you've got a church to attend and encourage, and there are souls, and you can pray, and you can grow, and you can give, and you can be salt, and you can be light in this nation, and you can sing and worship God down here. Right? What in the world is so bad about a life that affords this grand opportunity to serve the King of Kings? And again, here's eternity. All right, put vectors on both ends and go forever. Here's eternity. Here's this little tiny dot. That's the opportunity you have here to have fruit for labors that will matter for all of eternity. Life is good, even with all of its trials and troubles and tribulations. And yet we also know that Paul had an additional testimony. True, to live is Christ, and this is the fruit of our labors. But it's also true for us as believers, to die is gain. Take all of the best and the good things about this life, and it just goes on for eternity. Take all the bad things, and they stop. No more tears, no more crying, no more pain. God promises, right? So much gain that Paul says it's far better than life. Even life described in Philippians as joy and rejoice in the Lord always, far better even than that. And that's why the Bible says that we as believers are admonished not only to run this race, but to run it with patience always, always, looking unto Jesus, who's the author and finisher of our faith. In other words, look, this world and this life, it does provide for us opportunities to serve and grow and rejoice and fellowship and magnify our Lord Jesus in this body. Life is a blessing. But at the same time that we're doing that, we recognize, like Paul does, there's this great dilemma, this glorious dilemma, that once we're gone from here, it's far better. This world is not our home. Amen. In no way is the hope or the anchor of our soul down here. Hebrews says our anchor is up there. I read a poll once that asked a bunch of professors of literature to list what were the greatest words ever spoken or written in human history by man. And they put them all together in this poll, and on the top of the list were words by Dickens and Gandhi and Shakespeare and Buddha, and it went on. But interestingly, the winner in the poll was the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers. The greatest words, these are professors, secular professors of literature, ever spoken. Isn't that great, Pastor? This world's got some light. It's great to see that they recognize that. Well, actually, when I read the poll, here's what I thought. This world at its supposed best, you take this world, Roman law, Greek culture and beauty, Jewish religion and scripture. You take all of those three together at the same moment, and the world, with all three of those, crucified the preacher of the Sermon on the Mount. That's how good this world is. This world had a nation. That nation and people gave us Luther, Beethoven, Johann Goethe, Mozart, Wagner, Bach, Gutenberg. That nation, all of the world's wisdom and talent and power and glory, led ultimately, how awesome, yeah, to gas chambers and concentration camps. The world by wisdom knew not God, amen? And this world is not our home. This world at its best. I mean, did you watch this impeachment? On both sides, and listen to man's wisdom? This world is broken. It is a good desire to want to stay here to serve Christ, to live as Christ. It is a good desire to want to stay here and finish the work that God has called you to do, but it really is a better desire to want to go. To not drive your tent peg so deeply into this world. Dr. Rice used to say, it's a scandal against the church when Christians sing about, preach about, talk about, shout about heaven, and then when they get close to heaven, they act as if they never believed it. It ought to be a desire to want to be with Christ. But the best desire by far is both. This one's good. This one's better. But the best one is this dilemma. The best situation is the verse 23, the straight betwixt the two. Because the truth is, if all you want to do is stay here. If all you want is just here, mark it down, you're short-sighted. You have forgotten that Christians are not citizens of earth trying to get to heaven. We are citizens of heaven just getting through this earth and having fruit for our labors. Forgotten, and as a result, the petty and materialistic things of this world will have a hold upon you. On the other hand, if all you're preoccupied with, all you can think about is just get me out of here. Rapture, 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 rapture. I love the rapture. We preach in the rapture. We believe in the second coming. I can't wait for the Lord to take us away. And it could be in our lifetime. Probably will be. But if that's all I'm preoccupied with, just getting out of here and hating this life, then we will be too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. And not laboring and not serving and not growing and not living and giving and praying. So we should just go up on a mountain and eat herbs and wear white robes and do our little chants, a Gregorian chants. Life is a gift. It is a gift of God's grace, and as such, it is a golden opportunity to labor and serve for eternal spiritual fruit. Put it this way, a good soldier of Jesus Christ always should always feel homesick for heaven. I read my letters, the letters from my dad when he was in Vietnam, and you could tell he's homesick. Homesick for mom, homesick for Florida, homesick for his boys and his daughter. A good soldier always feels homesick, but they don't quit fighting. They don't pack their bags until they're finished with their tour of duty. That's all. Joy Jordan brought a visitor up to me Sunday, and it turned out it was Tom's brother. And it reminded me of something just a couple days before. Tom was on one of the deacons when I came here in 1987 as a pastor, but he had cancer. And just a sweet North Carolina boy. After the first time I preached, he walked up to me and said, "We don't need to take a vote. You don't need to pray about it. You don't need to think about it. You're the next pastor." And I was like, "I don't know who you are, but I'm not so sure you're a prophet." Turns out he was. And man, I love that guy. And I can remember him coming to my office and him walking away one day there on Center Street. It was in 1987, and I remember praying, "Lord, please don't take him home." Guys like that, you know, are golden, because he was just an encourager. But I remember 2 days before he went to heaven, I walked into his room. He was in his home. He was in hospice, of course. And I said, "Hey, Tommy, what's going on?" And he said, "Preacher, I'm going on. And I'm ready to go." And before long, he was in heaven. And I know this. He heard, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He knew at that moment it was time. Paul said, "For to me to live is Christ." To live is Christ. It is good. It's good to be alive and to serve God. Not so that I can do this for me, but to have fruit for his glory. That Christ would be magnified in my body. But to die, that's better. That's gain. If God wants to call me home, that's even better. It's a no-lose situation. But best of all is Paul's testimony that he was sort of in a strait. He was undecided. Because he really did want to do both. It's win-win, win. So tonight, I ask you a question. Which side of the watershed are you on tonight? Are you on the far, too far, I should say, on the heaven side where you're wasting opportunities to serve and follow the Lord, or maybe too far on the earth side where the cares of this world have choked your desire for that which is spiritual? Scottish preacher, great Scottish preacher, Robert Bruce, not the Braveheart guy, but a preacher, several times in his ministry came very close to martyrdom. And one morning, after nearly a year of being sick, in 1631, His daughter fixed him an egg for breakfast, and he enjoyed it so much, he called to his daughter and asked if she would fix him another one. But just as she turned around and was preparing to do so for him, he turned to her and he said, "Wait." And she described it this way. "Father said, 'There's no need, the Lord is calling me home. Bring me rather the Bible.' And I did. 'Turn to the 8th chapter of Romans,' he said, 'and put my finger on the words, I am persuaded that neither death nor life shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.' And she said, 'I did.' 'Is my finger upon it?' he asked. Being assured that it was, he turned to me and said, 'Now God be with you, my dear daughter. I have had breakfast with you, but I shall have supper with my Lord Jesus tonight.' And within the hour, he was gone. He fought a good fight. He finished. He kept. Henceforth, there was laid up for him a crown." And if you're a believer, that is the far better that we have to embrace and to look forward to and to glory in. And that reality ought to change our lives down here and affect our lives down here. But while you're down here, while you're here, Jesus said, "Occupy till I come." That's a word of busyness, of serving, of fruit. Embrace the time, however we have, the time that we have down here to serve him, worship him, love him, pray to him, represent him as ambassadors. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Father, we are so grateful for your word and how you reminded me a few days ago, Father, this text and the glory of it, the truth of it, the true meaning of it. That we have the best of all options in all worlds. That it truly is win, win, win. If we would have the true perspective. That there is glory here in serving you. Greater glory there when our days of serving are over. May it cause us above all else, dear Father, to be faithful to you now, here and now, and always, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.